Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. And here we are, ready to study the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you'll open your Bibles to John 17. And I'm getting a little sad. We're nearing the end of this prayer. And my goodness, I wonder if there's any way I can make him, let him pray longer. But, we got a new principle on our own prayer life tonight. And what I'm going to do is go back and look at all the principles that we've studied in regard to our own personal prayer life that we've learned from Christ's prayer. And we'll take a look at those in our own personal prayer off of the Lord's Prayer. So, a lot of wonderful things yet to do in this wonderful prayer. Now let's talk about prayer, and let's see. Was it your Jim, your brother? How's he doing? Much better. Okay, and let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And yes. Oh, wow, good.
Yeah, and she got quite a bit of stitches in the back and on the side and, you know, on her hip. So right now, we're just tolerating her whining a little bit.
She's there to
whine. You know, she itches all day. We have to keep her from, you know, scratching her own, you know, the...
She has stitches back here, here, and then here.
It's like staples, not just stitches.
Oh, wow. I say this in warm humor, but she can give Frankenstein a go for his money then. Wow. Wow. All right. Well, that's good news, and we can continue to pray for her recovery. And let's see, what other prayers did we have Sunday morning? That wasn't somebody in an operation this week? Nope. Okay. Who is still under confinement to the house because of his immune system. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Okay. All right, we'll just keep these in prayer now. Are there any new prayers? Yes. Good. Good.
And his mom came to the youth group. He got baptized on Sunday, but his mom came to the youth group, and she said she sees him going into the ministry. So,
you know what? You and I. Oh, wow! That is super.
He's a neat young man.
Let you and I talk about if there are any kids that want to be baptized and don't have a church,
okay.
And because my grandchildren want me to baptize them, and we can just have a nice day at my pool,
yep.
And then we'll have a party after. No. Okay. All right. Well, then let's set up and we'll talk about it so that you can say, let them know. Yes. Wait till it's warm. Wait till it's warm. And it's funny in seminary what they do for if you made it through your 4 years. And at four, that last semester, 3.5 years, so the last semester, when they finally decided, okay, you're probably going to graduate and make it, that's when you learn to marry and bury and baptize and all that. And we went downtown to the YMCA, and we practiced drowning each other. And, you know, going to get the spirit out of you, even from down in there. And, but I never had baptized until I went to Africa. And it was in a flowing river, and but I didn't lose anybody, and it was really, really nice. So we'll talk about doing that. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I do ask you to continue being in prayer for Judah's mother, Christine. She's just kind of in and out sometimes. Sometimes she's right there, and other times she wants to know why Judith won't let. Judith now tries to go over there and stay two nights a week, and another sister two nights, and another sister three. But she'll tell, why won't you let them in? Why won't you let them in? And Mom, there's nobody out there. I told her, tell them because I don't want to. They're mean. I'm not going to let them in. But she doesn't think her brother has that kind of humor. So, please be in prayer for Christine. And, okay, let's get ready for our study in the Lord's Prayer, Gospel of John 17. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Open our eyes, Heavenly Father, to the things you'd have us to see and understand and grasp that will affect our own lives, that will affect us in our spiritual life and in our prayer, that the effect of these will be our spiritual love, our awareness of our prayer, Father, changing and enriching our own prayer time as we learn more about Jesus Christ, what was on his mind just hours before the crucifixion. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we move to verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. People, this is one of the most gracious concepts for born-again believers to think about. Saving us, redeeming us, getting us justified, all these things was only the beginning. We're now the product of much more grace, and the epitome of this much more grace is that you and I can look forward to sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. That's beyond my comprehension. I study the glory of Christ all my life, taught about the glory of Christ, and here we find out in his prayer that he is going to share that glory with us. Now, I much prefer the original manuscript's word order. And sometimes I'll point this out to you. Rarely is the Greek manuscript order the same order that we have in the English text, because the English text wants it to be smooth and correct English, which doesn't really work for correct Greek. And the Greek starts out with I, myself, an emphatic personal pronoun. So he comes to I, myself. In fact, throughout this prayer, Jesus Christ is aware of his own position. Just look with me quickly, and the more we do this, the more you'll become familiar with this prayer. Verse 4. Verse 4, I glorify thee. I completed the work you gave me. Verse 6, I manifested thy name. So it's his relationship with the Father. I glorified thee. I completed the work you gave me. I manifested thy name. Verse 8. I have given to them your words. Verse 9. I myself ask on their behalf. Verse 12. I have kept those you gave me. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. Verse 18, I sent them into the world. Verse 19, I sanctify myself. Let's take a principle on prayer that I've not really talked about in 37 years in the ministry. Be aware of who you are in your own prayer life. This is not arrogance, and we do not want false humility. There is nothing wrong as you are in a fervent prayer with the Father. You've got your own prayer time. It's private. It's between you and the Lord to talk about your relationship with him. And I just love if we concentrate. We just made a sermon out of that aspect of this. The relationship of Jesus Christ about himself in his prayer. How much of it is with the Father? I glorify you. I completed your work. I manifest your name. I've given them thy words. These are just unbelievable things that Father, and it isn't like he's listed this, but throughout the prayer. And it had something to do with what he then requested or stated in his prayer. So people, don't be afraid to do this. It is not arrogance and false humility. Oh, I can't even use the word I in a prayer. Well, yes, you can. You have that privilege to talk to your Father that way. And to tell him, this, I desire to serve you. I desire this. I do it all the time, people, and I didn't think about it until I came across this principle. Lead me in this study. That I can teach it, that I can make it clear, that I can do this and that I can do that. So maybe you're doing it already without even realizing it. But just to make it a principle of prayer, do not be afraid to mention yourself and talk in yourself in the first person in your prayers with God the Father. Okay, verse 22. I myself, and then it's sort of like a in English we put a dash, I myself, the glory which you have given to me, have given to them. Now, that makes great Greek, but it doesn't make good English. But the Greek, what I love about the Greek, because in English you got the subject, the verb, and the object, and then all the phrases and all of that. But in Greek, you can put the verb first. You can put the direct object. You can put it first. You can put, and well, how are you going to know what the subject? It's all by the ending of the words. Just all by the ending, masculine, singular, and all these things. You got that in that way. So it makes great. I love the Greek in this respect. So he says, just so you'll have it down, I myself, the glory which you have given to me, have given to them. So this is beautiful. Now let's take a look at the subject of what all this is about: the glory. Now, first Jesus Christ prayed for their unity. Now he prays that they have his glory. And before we go any further, you can do nothing on your part to bring about this unity, and you can do nothing on your part to receive or be a part of this glory, make this glory happen to you, except believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is all that we can do. And it is God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit who are going to make us one in unity. It is Jesus Christ who is going to cause us to share his glory by his own grace. So it says, the glory, I myself, emphatic personal pronoun, the glory. Now, the glory is defined in verse 24, which we'll take up next. Simply stated, let me simply state this so that if you were to read this, you'd be able to understand it. Simply stated, this glory is the glory of the ascended and glorified Christ. The ascended and glorified Christ. This is not the glory of the cross. This is not the glory of the resurrection. This is the glory of the ascended and glorified Christ. We'll take that up in verse 24. I myself, the glory which you have given to me. We have a present, active, indicative of the verb didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. Means simply to give. Now, this is an intensive perfect, which places emphasis on the present results of the past action. God has given Jesus Christ this glory, and it keeps on being his glory for all eternity. The active voice, who's doing the giving? God the Father. God the Father made a decision to give to his Son this glory, which, by the way, is the same glory he's going to give to us. The same glory. This active voice reveals something very important. This is where the Greek comes important. The active voice reveals several things about God the Father. Let me give those to you. You have given me. What do we learn about the Father? First, it reveals his sovereignty. It reveals his sovereignty. No one can stop God the Father from giving whatever He chooses to whomever He chooses. Nothing can stop God the Father from giving this glory to His Son. This is His sovereignty. Secondly, it reveals the grace of God the Father to the humanity of Christ. Third, it reveals the love of the Father for His Son. Fourth, it reveals His designated plan from all eternity that His Son would be glorified. So we learn a lot about this, just this verb, have given to me. Now the indicative mood, God the Father made a decision in eternity past to give His Son this glory. And this is a reality that will last forever and ever. Okay, we've talked about the grace of Jesus Christ. We've talked about how Christ talks about things that He has done in this prayer. What I want to do now is I want us to take a look at the grace of God the Father. I want us to have in our mind an understanding of the things that God the Father has given to the Son and has declared so just in the book of John. Look with me at John 3:35. John 3:35. This prayer just draws from so much all through the life of Christ. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. And out of that love, I've added that just to show you the relationship going on in the verse, has given all things into His hand. So God the Father has given all things to Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5:22. See, love motivates to give. For God so loved the world, He gave. Love motivates to give. You may not have much that you can give, but you will give. Alright? Chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. It's a powerful statement. But He has given, same verb, all judgment to the Son. So He's given all judgment to His Son. Now jump down to verse 27. And He gave Him, He, God the Father, gave Him His Son Jesus Christ authority to execute judgment because He, Jesus Christ, is the Son of Man. So, God the Father has given to Jesus Christ all right to judge. That's why I like to ask believers, who gave you the authority to judge one another? Who set you up to judge other believers? God has given this to Jesus Christ. Who gave it to you? All right, let's look back at 5:26 for the third thing. 3:35, all things. 5:22 and 27, all judgment. Now let's look at 5:26. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. So He has given to His Son life. Let's look at John 12. John 12. You know, I have there's things like this that I have fun when I'm studying really good scholars of the Bible, like Plummer in the 19th century and all these. And when I read how they give you a list of things, I go, wow, that, because they didn't have a computer. All I did was look up the verb. And I went, wow, look at this, look at this. So this just came by looking at the verb. But those men, they had to sit down and they had to know these things, read and all this, and keep unbelievable notes. So I thank the Lord for the computer every now and then. And then every now and then I ask Him, I wish I knew how to work it better. And every time now and then, well, we won't talk about what I do every now and then. Okay, now let's go to chapter 12, verse 49. for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. So, in this passage, commandment of what he is to say. Look at chapter 13:3. What are we studying right now by doing this? Let me tell you what we're studying. We're studying theology proper about God, his authority, his sovereignty. We're studying Christology. We're studying about Jesus Christ, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father, how the Father had such admiration, such love for his Son, he gave him all of these things. All right, John 13, verse 3. It's a statement of what we've already looked at. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So here again is that all things. And we studied what it refers to. Look at John 14:31. 14:31 is an extension of what we saw in 12:49, but it's just a little different. All right, let's look at 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So he has a commandment on what he should do. In chapter 12, verse 49, commandment of what to say. Here the God gave him a commandment of what he was to do. Now people, I don't know the mechanics of all of this. I don't know if this was billions of years ago. I don't know if this is just prior to the incarnation. I don't know if this happened, some of it happened while Jesus Christ walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. All I know is that God the Father gave his Son these things. Let's look at 17:2, our prayer that we're studying. 17:2. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind. This is authority over all mankind. People, don't get discouraged or despondent what others do, what's going on in their life. Jesus Christ has been given authority over all mankind, unbeliever and believer, throughout all history of the church, have been given to Jesus Christ. 17:11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me. I want you to see something going on here. What the Father gives the Son gives to us. This is the love of the Father toward Jesus Christ to give him these things, the love of Christ toward believers to give them these things. And then, of course, chapter 17, verse 22, our passage, glory, which thou hast given me. I myself, the glory, which you have given to me, I have given to them. I want you to think about this. This is so powerful. God the Father gives to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ now declares that he gives the glory to everyone who believes in him. This is astounding to think of the mental makeup of our Savior, Jesus Christ, throughout all the church age. And he says, I have given. This time we have the perfect act indicative of the exact same verb, didomi. So, the same precious object is the subject here, the glory. First, given by God the Father to his beloved Son. Now, that same glory is given by Jesus Christ to us. People, this is what we have. Don't worry. Don't hold on to things on this earth. They're not worth holding on to. They're not worth worrying about. They're not worth crying about. They're not worth struggling to keep. Just think of this. I've got glory coming. We talk about some people, not all of us, but some people. Well, you know, when Pop dies, boy, I'm going to get this property, I'm going to get this business, and I'm going to get this land, I'm going to get his job, man, I'm going to get his cars. Just think of all I'm going to get when Pop dies. See? We just think what we're going to get in our resurrected body. We're going to get his glory. He's going to give to us his glory. People, this is just astounding what we have going on. The perfect, again, is intensive. Once Jesus Christ gives the glory, it remains given. No loss of salvation. It's things like this that I just don't understand people who believe in loss of salvation. Now, if someone wants to say that a person's not saved, okay, we can talk about that. But to say that a person is saved and they can lose it, that's what I'm talking about. That is just astounding to have that kind of makeup in your mind. So this is an intensive, perfect, active voice. Here's Jesus Christ. You want to know about Christ? This is Christ. He made a decision on his own. This glory that has been given to him, he's now going to give to whomever chooses to believe in him. And Jesus Christ made this decision, and he now tells us about it hours before going to the cross. He was about to receive the judgment for all the sins of the world, and then the burial, then the resurrection, ascension, intercession, and there's the glory that he's going to give to each of us. We're not going to have the glory of the cross. That's his glory. We're not going to have the glory of his burial. That's his glory. But the glory of the resurrection and the glory of the ascension and session of Christ, that's the glory that we will receive from him. The indicative mood, again, is the reality. You can take this to the bank. You can take this to your grave. You can take this through hard times, difficult times, times when you lose things. You just put down, this is a known fact. I will share the glory of Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson says it very well. Talking about this glory. He says, this is the glory that we can perceive it. In the study of Scripture, we can perceive it. But now, we can actually possess it. I just like the way Carson worded that. We can perceive it as we study Scripture. But to think that we will now possess it for all eternity. Our glory, the glory we will possess for all eternity. People, it's not ours. It's the glory that belongs to him, and he made a decision to share it with us. Now, as to the spiritual warfare, Donald Barnhouse, in his book, The Invisible War, he doesn't say it in these words. I want to make that clear. But in The Invisible War, he talks about in two chapters about the frustrations of Satan. And people, let me tell you something. One of the greatest frustrations of Satan is that he cannot produce this unity and he cannot have this glory. And it's yours. That's what's amazing. Here is a super creature that's played havoc with mankind since the garden. A super creature. The epitome of God's creation. He is lusted after this glory, people. He's tried to bring about unity and still does, and his ace trump there is religion. He's tried to bring about religion, to bring about unity through religion, and that isn't working. And he lusts after this glory throughout all history. And people, this glory is yours. This glory is mine. And we did nothing for it. And he worked, and he's trying, he's working, and doing all that he can to get this glory. And our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30, one of the most wonderful statements about God the Father. You, by him, you. There's that Greek again. The emphasis of the Greek. By him, you are in Christ Jesus. And this is a place of wonderful blessings, people. Unbelievable blessings. That's a powerful statement. By him, God, you, the believer, are in Christ Jesus. Now, another way of looking at Jesus Christ sharing his glory with us is that we are joint heirs of Christ. Another unbelievable concept. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 a moment. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin just looking at verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Himself bears witness with our spirit. That's the human spirit that we're studying in Romans 5, 12 that we lost in the garden. That we are children of God. Verse 17. And if, as actually should be since, and since children, heirs also. Now look at the first phrase. It's not the emphasis of our study. Ours is of Christ. But just look at this. Heirs of God. That's just phenomenal. Well, my mom didn't leave me anything. My dad didn't leave me anything. And I'm not related to anybody rich. I'm not related to anybody great fame. People, yes, you are. Related to God. You're an heir of God. And then he says, and fellow heirs with Christ. Since indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, people, this passage, I think, is so close to what Jesus Christ is praying in the Gospel of John 17. Paul's words here, I believe, are just drawn from this prayer. And my point here is that if you truly grasp what's going on in John 17, if you truly grasp the impact that he's going to share with you this glory, for an example, it will affect your life. It will affect how you think. It will affect how you live. It'll affect your prayers. It'll affect your prayers. And it will affect how you view suffering. And people, we've seen it. In John 16:31, you will experience tribulation. You may have joy and peace, but you will experience tribulation. You will experience suffering. Nobody's going to get out of that. One of the effects of truly grasping what our Lord is saying is your love toward one another. Now let's just finish our Romans 8:16. Now we're in verse 18. Fellow heirs with Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. That's what he prayed. That they be in me and I in them. And Jesus Christ has made a decision to share his glory. We may be glorified with him. And why will we be glorified with him? This is what we're seeing in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17:22. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What is this glory? This is the glory that Jesus Christ is going to give to us. Now let's go back to John 17. Let's go back to John 17. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. A new dynamic about your personal prayer life. Now, some of these you may have already experienced. I'm just saying, I have not taught these things in 37 years. So here's something to consider in your own prayer life. When was the last time in your prayers you prayed to God the Father that you'd be able to share something with someone else? Some blessing that he has given to you, that you could share it with someone else. When's the last time you prayed that to him? Where you've been that involved with, okay, this is a blessing to me. And Father, I count it joy that I can share this with someone else. We've learned many principles in our own prayer life from the Lord's Prayer. Well, here's another principle. Asking God that you can share some blessing that He has given to you with others. People, I'm sorry, I pray this all the time. I'll sit in my office and I thank Him for showing these things that I see in the Scriptures that I can share it with you. And I actually thank Him for that. And I look forward to that with Him in prayer. And people, you can too, that you can share this, the things that you see in Scripture, with someone else. It may be material things, that I can share this with someone else. Maybe money. It may be hospitality. It may be music. Maybe music. Wes Tuttle, James Webb, Judith, and I'm sure there are others here who can sing, just don't have the gumption to get up here. And I don't know what you're afraid of. I mean, like, we're going to judge you? You know, oh, that was terrible. That's not going to happen here. Someone might think it, but it's not going to happen here. But it's not going to happen here. But people, what I'm trying to say is here, putting this in prayer. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for the opportunity, because I'm going to share this. You've given this to me. I'm going to share this with someone else. Learn from Jesus Christ. This is powerful to me. Just have it in our minds. A blessing you've given to me, I want to share with others. And I'm going to share it with others. Thank you, Father. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. You have given me this glory, and I am going to give this glory to these who have believed in me. So we can learn this wonderful lesson from Jesus Christ. Pray that God will give you blessings in life and then the opportunity to share them with others. It's a powerful point that we learn from Christ in His prayer time. Now, look at the result of Jesus Christ giving the glory. Chapter 17, verse 22. That, in order that, they may be one, just as we are one. Jesus Christ and God the Father are one in this glory. And everyone who shares this glory are one. There are two things to have to happen for us to be one. Two things in this context, in the Lord's Prayer, that must happen just for us to be one. First of all, we are one by sanctification. He prayed that. Two, we are one by Jesus Christ giving us His glory. This is powerful stuff. We're talking about your personal life. This is not just theology out here. This is stuff that involves you personally. We are one because Christ prayed that we be sanctified, that the Father would sanctify us. He did that by sending His Spirit who sanctifies us in Christ. And we are one by Jesus Christ giving to us His glory. And as you think of these two things, you should realize the one very important thing. It's not dependent on us. Our sanctification, well, you don't live a good life. You don't work hard enough. You don't give enough. You don't do this enough. Nope, has nothing to do with you. This oneness is by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the giving of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Jesus Christ gives us His glory. And in that we have this oneness. These two are independent. First, Jesus Christ asks the Father to sanctify us, which the Father does by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us, sets us apart into Christ. Then, separated from that, Jesus Christ gives thanks that everyone who is given to Him, He may give His glory, which was first given to Him by God the Father. We are made one. We are made one at the moment we believe in Christ by the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. It will become perfected and completed. Coming up in a moment, it will become complete when we receive the glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll take a look at when this probably happens. Okay. Now ready for verse 23. Completes the thought. began in verse 21. Let's read verses 21 through 23. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, in order that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. See that word perfected? That's the completion. The completion. It starts by our sanctification of faith in Christ. It's completed when we are glorified with Christ at the rapture of the church. All right, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, why? In order that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Okay, verse 23. Let's take a look at verse 23. And I in them, thou in me, for the purpose that they may be perfected in unity, in order that the world may know something. All right, we have a new and powerful dimension brought into this prayer. Divine love. Divine love. I am so tempted to spend the rest of the year on divine love. And it would not be wasted. But we're going to go on through this prayer of the Lord. But this is so powerful. A new concept has been added in the Lord's Prayer. And it's near the end. It's the crescendo. It's the crescendo of all of this. This love. This is so wonderful. Jesus declares in this prayer that we are loved by God the Father. Used to be a detective series some time ago that I really enjoyed. It was Kojak. And he would, one of his famous say, "Who loves you, kid? Who loves you?" Well, people, I'm going to tell you something. You are loved by the Sovereign of the universe. He loves you. This is something you just got to know. Just as when we hear our parents tell us, our husband, our wives, our children sometimes, once in a while they do it. Generally when they're old is the only time it's valuable. Any parent that takes the words of their 10-year-old, "I hate you," or "Oh, I love you," anything serious, you're wrong. That'll change. All you have to do is change what you're doing. And you'll change that love and that hate. But when an adult child comes back and says, "Mom, Dad, I love you. And I love all the things you did." If you haven't done that with your parents, you need to do it if it's suitable for you. And it's just powerful to do that. But people, whether you have this earthly love or not, you have this divine love given to you. That you are loved by God the Father. Think about that. You're loved by God the Father, the Sovereign of the universe, loves you. I in them, and thou in me, this union between the Father and Jesus Christ is vital to Jesus Christ, for the purpose that they may be perfected in unity. Now we have henna clause introducing the purpose clause, that the purpose that they may be perfected. We have two verbs. The present active indicative of I me, that's the may be, see on your text, may be, that's a verb. That's the present active subjunctive, and then perfected, there we have the word perfected, that's a perfect passive participle of teleao. We'll come to that in a moment. Let's go back now. That they may be. Present tense used to denote the eternal status of believers. Active voice, all believers share in his. Subjunctive mood is a historical subjunctive. The unity of the Father and the Son form the basis of this perfect unity. So it's called an historical subjunctive in the grammar books. Then we have the perfect passive. We receive this participle. of Teleoo. Now, I'm going to put this on the board because I want to talk about it a moment in a way that you can understand it. So let's take a look. Wait a minute, that's not correct. Got the EI too soon. Okay. T-E-L-E-I-O and long O. Okay. The reason I put this on the board, because this is something we saw in Romans chapter 3. See that double O at the end? That's very important in the Greek. That's very important. When you have that double O at the end of the word, it expresses what is desired. What is desired? A desired state of existence. We had it in Romans 3 of being justified. Dikaioo, being justified. But here we have another desire by the Lord, that we all be complete or made perfect. The importance of this word is that it emphasizes to bring to a full end, to bring to a completion. So what is happening is, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, I want you able to talk your way through this verse. So here's what's going on. When a person believes in Christ, they're sanctified. But the completion of us being one is not complete yet. It will be completed when we're given that glory. That's when all of these things will be completed. So this is what we have going on in our passage. It means complete or brought to perfection. It does not mean there is imperfection, as one of the Greek lexicons says it. It doesn't mean that. It means just to bring to a complete end result. Some believers, for an example, will make it to maturity. This word is used in that case. Many will not make it to maturity. But people, this is something every believer will experience. Whether you made it to maturity while your time here on earth or not, whether you did or not, is inconsequential, that you will be part of the oneness, and that oneness will be made complete. And that's what's happening here. Now, we've already had this word once before in our Lord's Prayer. Look back at verse 4. 17, verse 4. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me. Having accomplished the work, having completed it. And remember, we looked at it this way. Jesus Christ is speaking as though the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection had all taken place. And that's the completion. So, we've already had the word in that sense. Now, Jesus Christ is talking about another task he will finish. One Greek lexicon, as I said, says of this word, speaking of something that is brought to a state of completeness. We're sanctified. That's part of the process. The completeness is when we're glorified, and all of that is when we become one in Jesus Christ. The completion of it. The completion of it. Now, perfect passive participle, to be perfected or to make this completion. Let's look at the perfect tense. Is what is classified as a dramatic perfect, used to describe something in a vivid or realistic way. So it's taken this word completed as a dramatic event. The passive voice I love here. The passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. This is what I call the grace voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. Where the subject, all believers, receive this from God. We receive this grace from God. We receive this grace from Jesus Christ for the purpose that they may receive being completely united, is a rough way of translating this. For the purpose that they may receive being completely united. That translation gives you the grace, the passive voice, receiving, and it also gives you an understanding of the word completed. for the purpose that they may receive being completely united. Now the NIV says, be brought to complete unity. The King James says, be made perfect in one. Now they all three, pretty close to the Greek. I like the King James because it keeps that one in mind, which the other two have lost and translated it unity. But I like the NIV, brought to complete unity. I like that emphasis that the NIV is giving at that point. So this helps you when you read your different text. Now, let's note some things about this. One, when does this completeness take place? When does it take place? When does this complete perfection, this complete oneness take place? At the return of Jesus Christ for His church. We can call it the rapture of the church, but when the Lord returns for His church. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's just read, for understanding of this, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. I'm not going to go through the sharp rule of the and here, but it really is translated pastor teachers. Now, what's this for? Why did He give us pastor teachers? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. Until, here's the kicker, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now we don't have time to break all that down, but this is talking about when we all are one in Christ. And Christ fulfills the purpose that He's here praying for. So as to the when, it's when Christ comes to gather home His church. Secondly, at that time, the church will be made holy without blemish. Now, people, I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. I know I am with blemish. I have a lot of blemishes. In fact, now that I'm married, I have more than I thought I did. They've been kind of pointed out to me. I didn't think I had as many, but now I have a whole lot that I didn't know about. But people, at this time, without spot or blemish, holy. Let's look at Ephesians 5:27. Ephesians 5:27. That He, Jesus Christ, might present to Himself the church in all her glory. And where did we get that glory? From Him. You just read it in a prayer. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is how this is going to happen. This is going to accompany this. Now, three, for the completion or for the application of this oneness, I want to go to a rather extensive passage, so we'll close it now. And let me see. Yeah, this is over two pages of my notes. So let's close, and we'll start here next Wednesday night. And we're going to just start with point three here. So if you have a moment or two, kind of go over your tonight's notes and be ready just to come in. And let's just go right into the completion or the application of this oneness and this perfection that we are in Christ. Now, and please, I'm just asking, so as a teacher, do we understand what's happening in John 17? Let's look at John 17. Look at John 17. I can't let you go out early. Look at John 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Any questions? No.
No what?
Huh?
No what?
No, it is not.
No, it's not what?
Verse 23, the perfection is not for now. Are you perfect all the time?
No.
But
it's the desire to be in perfection.
Okay, that's a desire. This will be the fulfillment.
Are you talking about the oneness,
John?
Yeah, the oneness.
Well, okay, that's what I said. It's in progress. It began with sanctification. A person believes in Jesus Christ, they are sanctified in Christ. That begins the oneness. That's why he uses the word complete. And the completeness is the completeness which will involve when we are glorified in him, which will happen when he calls us home.
When we have a glorified body.
Or, you know, well, I think as a group, it's going to be at the rapture when we're all caught up together with him. And we're all one in him. I think that's what the Ephesians 4 passage pointed out.
It's not going to happen until then.
No, not this completion. Because, well, the oneness began at sanctification. The completion of the oneness will be at the glorification when we receive his glory. And the point here is that right now we're alive, we don't have it. But when we are dead, and we're all dead, and we're caught up with him in the air, then we're all one, and the oneness will be completed. It started with sanctification. Is that clear to everyone? It started with sanctification. We're sanctified in him. The completion, huh?
Salvation.
Yes.
That's a progression, though, isn't it? As we go along, there's maturity that comes along.
This is all related to time. And that's the passage I want to look at, the application of it. That this has application in our daily life.
That's what my point is.
Yeah, it has application. But the passage, verse 23, that they may be perfected in unity, will happen at the glorification.
Unity with each other and with Christ.
With each other, with Christ, be one.
We have unity as the body of Christ now, but
it's not perfect. It's not complete. It's not complete.
It's a progression.
It's a progression. Well, a progression gives me the idea like 1, 2, 3, 4. This is really just 2 steps. It started with sanctification. It will be completed with glorification when he calls us home.
So I guess the question, as we continue to grow in the Word and grow in our relationship with him, is the oneness in progression of becoming closer to perfection and will not be perfected until Christ returns? Or, hey, we're as close as we're going to get in our oneness with Christ until the rapture comes.
We are as close as we're going to get. But it has its impact on the world. Okay. Look, turn your Bibles. Turn your Bibles. We will read it. Let's just read this, and then next week we'll study it. Let's read. Yes. No, we're not all the time like that. Until they were all made completely one and glorification. Now, this has effect on how you and I live. Let's just read tonight. Give me the freedom of just reading it, and then next week we'll study it. But let's just read so we can see it in application. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in a manner worthy, in a manner as he walked. So it will affect our daily life if we understand this unity. If we understand this perfection, it will have its impact in our daily life. Now, let's see. Let's look at 2:5 and turn to 1 John 4. And we'll go over, put all of this in perspective. But just to show you, the same word used in our of our lives right now, and we call it maturity. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 12 in chapter 4. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, experientially, we can lose this fellowship with God and with Christ. We studied that. And when we walk out of the Holy Spirit, we can lose that. But what we're talking about in the Lord's Prayer, you can never lose I and you and Him. You can never lose that. So, and let's read verses 16 through 18 in chapter 4. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. And that's what we're studying in the Lord's Prayer, how He loves us. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected, completed, brought to its full purpose with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect, completed love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected, completed, influenced by that love. We love because he first loved us. Now next week what I'll do is I'll come back to these passages and take verse 22 in its eternal absolute state and relate it to our experiential lives right now. But in John 17, Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know. Now this is going to bring us to another point. When is the world going to know this? And this is going to be very important. How is the world going to know this? Now, the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. How's the world going to know that? The world are unbelievers. So we have a lot of problems, if you please, in the Lord's Prayer here. The time frame and the sequence and how a lot of these things are going to happen. So we'll take this up next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to understand these things. You've given to us the Lord's Prayer. Help us to grasp the significance and the meaning of these things. And Father, we're just overwhelmed that Jesus Christ is going to share His glory with us. And that You love us. There are times in our life we don't even love ourselves. But here's a blatant statement. You love us. Because you see who we are in Christ. And that by your own doing of sanctification. So Father, I pray you'll help us and guide us through this prayer. Be encouraged. And find a peace and a joy in our soul, regardless of what's going on in life. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And His relationship with us. Father, pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.